connection with our text tonight, Ruth chapter 3, I'd like to begin by reading first in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 25, where in verses 5 through 10, we read the Old Testament law of the Redeemer or of the kinsman, the law requiring or calling upon a man who died and left the widow, calling upon his brother or next of kin to marry his wife, his widow, and to raise up seed and to preserve his name and heritage in the land. And this, of course, is very much involved in the book of Ruth, and especially in chapter 3. So Deuteronomy chapter 25 at verse 5, if brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. And it was that requirement that Naomi, when she's talking to Ruth and Orpha in the land of Moab, and she's convincing them, don't come back from me. She's thinking of that requirement. Of course, she doesn't know or has forgotten that there is a kinsman, there is a relative of her husband, Boaz. She's not aware of that, but she's telling Ruth, if you go back, you're not supposed to marry anybody outside of our family. Continuing, her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. Now we read our text tonight in Ruth chapter 3. In chapter 2, Ruth, by God's providence, has been led to the field of Boaz. She has continued there for a few weeks gleaning. She's reported to Naomi where she has been, and the clouds have parted from Naomi, and she recalls that Boaz, as she tells Ruth in chapter 2, verse 20, Boaz is of near kin. He is a kinsman to Mahlon, who was your husband. Chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And she went down unto the floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, insomuch as thou followest not young men, whether rich or poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning." And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." Also he said, "Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said unto me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law." Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." May God give to us an understanding of his precious word. It had seemed to Naomi that from the hand of God, blow after blow had been struck to her. A famine, the death of her husband, and of her sons. So that she concluded, chapter 1, "It grieveth me that the hand of God has gone out against me." In her sorrow, she was tempted unto bitterness. "Call me not Naomi, sweetness. Call me Mara, bitter." And in her bitterness, she was tempted to hopelessness, believing that there would be no future for her daughter-in-laws with her in Canaan. Yet even though that is the way she walked and felt, even then in chapter 1 we saw that the dark clouds over Naomi were parting, and God was testifying of his grace and of his pleasure with her, for he had performed a beautiful work of grace in the heart of the Moabitess Ruth, binding Ruth to God and thus binding Ruth to Naomi in a compassionate and faithful love. And, unknown to Naomi, God had preserved a kinsman in Canaan for Ruth, Boaz. And yet at the end of chapter 1, Naomi concludes, "The Almighty has dealt bitterly with me." In chapter 2 that we saw last week, the clouds are rolled back even more, and Naomi now comes suddenly in that moment, to see that the hand of God's providence was working a gracious and a good thing in her life. In God's providence, Ruth comes to the field of Boaz, a wealthy man who is also a kinsman of Naomi. We learn of the character of Ruth as a woman who now is trusting under the wings of God. Chapter 2, verse 12, Boaz says to her, "I show you this kindness because you are under the wings of God." And Boaz is very kind and gracious to her. And so even though God had been silent, God was working a gracious plan for Naomi and for Ruth. And remember there were things that they couldn't even comprehend, because Ruth is going to be one of the mothers of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's designs were very vast and unknown to men, and were gracious. And so in chapter 1, as I pointed out, she concludes, Naomi, the hand of God has dealt bitterly. But in chapter 2, verse 20, she says, when she understands that Boaz is a kinsman, she says, "Blessed be the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living, to her, and to the dead, my husband." Let's lay hold of that tonight by faith. For God surely leads us in the same way of dark and secret providences, in which he does not reveal to us the ins and outs of his reasons, and in which the devil tempts us to despair and to be hopeless. Let us cling fast, and let us remember the Lord's Supper, the testimony this morning of God's sure and gracious covenant, and that he will forever remain our God, and that from his sanctuary he will order our good. Now we come this evening to chapter 3, and chapter 3 answers an important question in the providence of God and in the life of Naomi and Ruth, but in our lives. And that question is, how are we supposed to live when we are trusting the providence of God, the sovereign God, who is working all things in his will for our good? Or simply, believing the providence of God, how are we actually to go about our life? And chapter 3 answers. And the answer is, we go about our life in righteousness and in wisdom. We go about our life, by righteousness I mean, we go about our life trusting God's providence, and yet brought into a difficult way of anxiety and difficulty. We know not what to do. What do we do when we trust God's providence? We live righteously. We have a zeal to do that which is right. And by doing that which is right, I do not mean simply that we don't break commandments, but that we plan to do the very best good that we can under the circumstances God has given. And when I say we walk in wisdom, I mean we have intentional, prayerful decisions of what we ought to do according to God's word in this difficult providence. Those who believe the providence of God don't throw up their hands in despair. Don't draw straws. Those who believe the providence of God, when God tries us, when God avails from us his purposes, we follow righteousness and wisdom. I call your attention to a righteous strategy in anxious times. A righteous strategy for anxious times. And I'd point out to you that this strategy that we have in chapter 3 of Ruth is odd. That secondly, when it's explained to us, it's beautiful, subtle, and finally, that it is righteous. In verses 1 through 5 of our chapter tonight, Naomi is unfolding a plan to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, of how she will find a husband for Ruth, Boaz. She says, "Shall I not seek rest for thee?" She means, "Shall I not find a husband for you?" A few weeks have passed since chapter 2, during which Ruth has been gleaning in Boaz's field, and Ruth's weeks in which Naomi has been talking to Ruth about how Boaz has been treating her. And now the harvest of the barley and of the wheat has neared its completion, and they will be working late into the night, winnowing the barley and the wheat that is taking out the shaft. And it was somewhat of a celebration. They would have supper together, and they would continue to work into the night and even sleep in the place where this took place, in the barn. And because that has come, Naomi settles on a strategy whereby she can bring, under God's blessing, Boaz and Ruth together. And before we go to that strategy, I just want to note with you that Naomi has a strategy. That is, she is making plans. She is doing something. And that's very important, because hope in God, she has been restored to hope in God. She is no longer despairing. Hope in God takes action. When we have hope in God, we pursue things. Up to this point, Naomi has taken no initiative. It was Ruth, even with the despair and the drag of her mother-in-law, it was Ruth who had been taking the initiatives of what they needed to do to care for themselves. But now Ruth, when she is beginning to see the providence of God and how God is working in her life, Naomi will begin to take initiative. One of the terrible effects of depression is that we're unable, we feel, to walk into tomorrow with a purpose. But hope in God, trust in God, believing God controls everything, even in the hardships, will prompt us to go forth and do what is good. It's often a feeling of hopelessness, bitterness, complaint to God with what He's done to me, and with it the hopelessness that we begin to say, well, what's the use? It doesn't matter. Or we begin to say, I may just as well indulge myself. I'll indulge myself with the refrigerator, with evil lusts, with drunkenness. Or I'll withdraw and I'll isolate myself. Or I'll write something nasty on Facebook. Or I'll sulk. But when we have hope again in God, and when with Naomi we say in chapter 2, the Lord has not left off His kindness to the living, we become active. We become purposeful. When we lose sight of God in our trials, we look not up in hope, but in despair. We have no power to get out of bed. Now we hear the gospel. We hear the word of God. We hear the cross of Christ in the life of Ruth, under whose wings Thou hast come to trust. The Almighty does not forget me. Then we have an impulse to do good. Now, although that's true of Naomi, yet the plan that we just read in chapter 3 of how Ruth is going to get a husband is odd, to say the least. In fact, if you analyze it a little bit on the surface, you'd say this is inappropriate. And what are you trying to lead to here? Are you trying to lead to temptation and to a breakout of lust? Now, her motive is very plain. Boaz is the kinsman. And as we read from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25, Naomi knows that a kinsman is the one who would have the obligation to marry Ruth because was related to Ruth's husband Mahlon, and raise up for Mahlon an inheritance, the name and the inheritance in Israel. And that's exactly what Naomi is thinking when she hears Boaz as a kinsman, and she says in chapter 2, verse 20, the Lord has not left off his kindness. She's realizing that there is a suitable married person for Ruth. So she tells Ruth that she should clean up well, put on her very best clothing, comb her hair, make herself beautiful, and go to the threshing floor where they are all working late into the night, and come to that threshing floor in such a way that she is not observed until everyone at last has concluded. After a good supper, they have all, after a hard day of work together, fallen down to sleep. And then she is to sneak in, mark where Boaz is sleeping, lift up his cloak, lay down at his feet, and then wait for him to wake up. And then she says, when he wakes up, he will tell you what to do. Now everyone, including Ruth, must be thinking, and what do you suppose that will lead to, Naomi? Can only lead apparently to one of two things. Either the man is startled out of his wits, or he will say to her, just what do you think you're doing? Or tempting him to initiate lust. Naomi, what are you thinking? To which Naomi responds, he will tell you what to do. Now, as I said, Naomi is intending for Ruth to be with Boaz for her husband. But why is she going about it this way? Apparently not just odd, but not a apparently good way of doing things. Why not just invite him over to the house for tea? Why this midnight maneuver of sneaking up to him and coming under his cloak or under his blanket and being there when he wakes up? Why this? Boaz is a holy man. Naomi knows he's a holy man. And he, as a holy man, sleeps with the presence of God in his heart. And seeing Ruth there, suddenly he might send her away. Or is Naomi ignorant also of the fact of the sinfulness of flesh and temptation and what might happen at such a moment? Why is she saying this? And the Holy Spirit doesn't show us yet. We're left with a sense of suspense. What is it that Naomi is expecting Boaz to say? Why does she do it this way? And then Ruth not only willingly agrees, I will do it, but she does more than what Naomi told her to do. She follows Naomi's instructions to a point. Boaz wakes up, Literally, the text says he wakes up and he sits up. And when he sits up, he sees a woman under his blanket at his feet. And he says, who are you? And she tells him, I am Ruth, one of your handmaidens. And then Naomi had said, let him speak. Let him say the next word. Let him tell you. But she doesn't. I am Ruth. That's who I am. Thy handmaid. Then she adds, spread therefore thy skirt. Spread your blanket over thine handmaid. For thou art a near kinsman. You're a relative of my deceased husband. She's explaining to Boaz why she came. You're a kinsman. She's saying to him, I want to be your wife. That's what she means. You are the near kinsman. I want to be your wife. I am Ruth. Spread therefore thy skirt, thy cloak over thine handmaid. What does she mean by that? What is she suggesting in that? It seems to us very odd. But it was not odd. It was very subtle, but it was very beautiful. There are two clues in Ruth's words to Boaz, which suggests that something very profound and wise and subtle in righteousness, not in suggestiveness, is taking place here. She says to him, spread thy skirt over me. There is one other place that the Holy Spirit uses those words in the Bible. And the only other place those words are found that I know of are in description of the covenant of marriage between God and his people in Christ. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8. In Ezekiel 16, you have there God's picture of Judah, of how he married Judah, of how he found Judah abandoned as a baby and washed Judah and brought her up and betrothed Judah to himself in love. Ezekiel 16, verse 8, now when I passed by thee and I looked upon thee, God speaking to Judah, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear to thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord, and thou becamest mine. God is describing that he took in love Judah to be his own, and would cover Judah in his love, and cover her from the nakedness of her sins in an atonement. And so the idea is, spread thy skirt over me, Boaz. I would want to be the one with whom you make a covenant, one to whom you would betroth yourself in faithfulness and in truth. Spread thy skirt over me would be a description of marriage, would be the description of a man called as God to his church. A man is called to protect, to nurture, to be faithful, to provide, to act as a covering, a protection of love and care for his bride. That's what she's saying to him. And then there is something that suggests something very subtle. Because that word skirt that Ruth uses, and also in Ezekiel 16 verse 8, means wings. And it's the same word that Boaz had said to Ruth. Ruth had said, "Why are you being so kind to me?" And in chapter 2, verse 12, he says, "Because I see you have come under the wings of God to trust." You are trusting under God's wings. I see that, Ruth. And then Boaz went on, really, in chapter 2, to spread his wings over Ruth. Began to care for her. "You don't need to go to another field. Stay in this one. I've told them that no one may molest you or touch you. You may go and draw water out of the canteen. You don't have to go to the well. You may eat with my servants. I'll give you a little extra at the end of the day." The man is spreading his wings over this woman. So what's going on? Ruth has gone home and told her mother-in-law the words of Boaz, and has told her mother-in-law the actions of Boaz. And as they ponder them together, they become convinced that Boaz that day was saying more than just admiring Ruth for her faith. He did. He admired her faith. But that his words were subtle and were laden with unspoken intention. That he was saying, "Ruth, because I see so clearly that your refuge is in God and you're under his wings, you're the kind of woman that I would like to enter into a covenant of marriage and spread my wings, my care, my protection, my love." Now we might ask, well, if that's what he wanted, why didn't he say it? We find that Boaz is rather reserved. He's not very demonstrative in his affections, we might say. In fact, he continues to call her "my daughter." All the way through chapter 3, he calls her "my daughter." And I think that gives us the reason why he's not being so direct in his intentions. He is older than she is. We know that Ruth had been married for 10 years. She was married very young, we'll say. We don't know, but say she was married already at 15. She was a woman of 25, maybe a little older. We gather from what he says, notice what Boaz says to her that night, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether rich or poor." Boaz was probably thinking that a younger woman like Ruth would want to have a younger husband, not the 15 or possibly 20 years that separated them. So he is not direct. But Naomi senses in his words that he had fallen in love with this young woman, that he loved her as a fellow believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the love of God, and in one faith. And he's leaving hints, "I'd like to marry you," but he's too shy to say that. So Naomi and Ruth, or Naomi, believe she has hit upon a response to Boaz that is going to be as subtle and discreet as was Boaz. Thinking about what Boaz had done, she said, "Ruth, I believe he's saying he wants to marry you. He wants to be your protector. He wants to spread his skirt over you and be your provider, one to love you in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that's what he means." Now we're going to find out. We're going to prove whether that's what he means. We're going to prove it by what we do in response. You come to him, and you come under his cloak at his feet, under his wings, and when he wakes up, see what he says. And we will know if we have interpreted his heart properly. Put yourself under his wings, so to speak. And when he wakes up, everything will hinge on his response. We put ourselves in Ruth's place there, and there must have been a moment of tension and a moment of silence. When Boaz wakes up, realizes it's her. And then by her words and actions, realizes that she has understood what he meant. And that although he's a middle-aged man, that she too loves him and would now be his wife. So this is not finagling of a mother-in-law. This is not encouraging a woman to be a temptress. If we look at it that way, we're far away from the truth. This is discreet. This is righteous. This is very romantic in a godly way. And Naomi and Ruth were right. Boaz says, "And now, my daughter, fear not, for I will do unto thee as thou dost request. For all the townspeople know that thou art a virtuous woman. I will." And so we have something that is righteous, something that is altogether righteous. He tells Ruth that before he can do this, before he can marry her, there's something that she needs to know. And she needs to know that there is a kinsman who stands closer in relation than he does, which had to be difficult not only for him to say, but at that point for Ruth to hear. He says to her, "Ruth, there's someone else who has a prior right to me. And therefore, if he wants to exercise that prior right, he has the right to do so." Now imagine this, beloved. It's midnight. She loves him. He loves her. There's a very real prospect that they will never be together because there's this other man. It depends now on a decision of another man. They might never be together. But he does not touch her. He does not touch her for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of love of God, for the sake of being under the wings of God in trust. He is a man. He's a man of God. A man is not as our society and our flesh thinks, someone who's almost like a beast who simply feeds his lust on a woman. That's not a man. Boaz is a man who honors God, honors Ruth, honors Jesus Christ. And Ruth is equally a virtuous woman in Jesus Christ who walks in righteousness, who's under the wings of God, trusting God, trust and obey, to trust God is to obey Him from the heart. We need to hear that tonight, because the whole culture of America tonight is simply, if it feels good, go ahead and do it. Have sex. That's your right. Anybody who prevents you from having sex as a young person is simply trying to produce these puritanical guilt feelings upon you. But God says, Jesus says, but I say unto you, Jesus says, if I say unto you, I say unto you, if the stars are shining bright and you're alone at midnight, and your blood is thundering, I say unto you, for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of love, for the sake of God, for the sake of trusting God, for the sake of being sincere in your walk with God, I say to you, stop. And let the light of the purity of Jesus Christ, which is not ours. We're washed in the Savior's blood. We're sinners. Let the purity of Christ, that you belong to Jesus Christ, let that rule you and walk in righteousness. Don't be like the world. Don't be using selfish, lustful. Be like Boaz, a man. Be like Ruth, beautiful daughter of God in faith. Be effective in communication and be attracted by faith. Ruth is also this example to us, this righteous example of purity as a young. But in addition to that, she's an example of patience. Trust and patience go together. When she's under the wings of God, she's going to be patient. There's another kinsman. Now try to imagine what that was like, and also try to imagine when she goes home and tells Naomi, there's something before Boaz. And no doubt she was tempted to say, and Naomi was tempted to say, does it always have to be so hard? The Lord has been leading us through this difficult providence. We believe that finally we're seeing the way of blessing that He's going to bring us. And now there's this other turn. There's this disaster. There's somebody else before Boaz. It might not be Boaz. It might be someone else. I love Boaz. It may be somebody else. Why can't it be simple? Haven't we been through enough? But Naomi says, sit still, my daughter. Sit still. Wait. Wait. Don't be beside yourself. Wait. Go under the wings of God. Go under the, be patient. Boaz will make work of this today. We'll know the answer by nightfall. And finally, the righteousness is in Naomi. Up to this point, certainly through chapter 1, most of chapter 2, she's not acting like a very good spiritual mother-in-law. I said earlier that she's really a drag on Ruth's faith. The hand of God is against me. Call me Mara. But now she sees, and she's brought back to see again, the hand of God's faithfulness and kindness. And now she's able to be a mother, able to help her daughter-in-law push away anxiety. Dear Ruth, wait on God. Wait on God. In the difficult providences that God has pleased send to us, may we go to the cross. May we see the blood of Jesus Christ shed for our souls. May we trust in God, and respond to those circumstances in righteousness and wisdom, to the glory of God. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. We thank Thee that Thou hast revealed to us the power of trusting in God, and that those who trust in God will not only be delivered from hopelessness, but will also walk in righteousness, will also walk in wisdom, will walk in trust and obedience and patience. We pray then that as we under these trials, that we may not resort to our own strength, that we may not despair, that we may not throw up our hands, that we may not forsake Thee, that we may not choose the way of the world, but that we may be full to Thee, that we may, O Lord, purpose to do what is good, trusting in Thee to show us the way. In Jesus' name, amen.